Well, you've all heard of Murphy's Laws, but here are the Murphy's Laws of parenting. The later you stay up, the earlier your child will wake up the next morning. The gooier the food, the more likely it will end up on the carpet. The longer it takes you to make a meal, the less your child will like it. A sure way to get something done is to tell your child not to do it. For a child to become clean, something else has to become dirty. Toys multiply to fill any space available. Yours is always the only child who doesn't behave. If the shoe fits, it's expensive. Backing the car out of the driveway causes your child to have to go to the bathroom. Well, I'm thankful to be able to take this opportunity today to recognize mothers and motherhood. And I want to speak to all the mothers to encourage them, to acknowledge how much we appreciate them, but also to teach from the scriptures some very important principles about motherhood. One in particular, I'm going to actually be reading scriptures from 1 Samuel and using Hannah as a model today. And there are many principles that can be taught from her life. But the one that I want to single out and introduce, and then I will come back to it toward the end, is this principle that Hannah introduced in her life with her son Samuel, and it was the ability to let Samuel go. There is a temptation when raising our children to create a dependency. Mothers, fathers, but especially mothers can create a dependency where the child grows to have a dependency on mother. It's natural when the child is an infant or a toddler. But as the child grows older, a godly mother wants to make sure that dependency is on God and not on her. So as the child begins to leave toddlerhood, this mother is praying a prayer and demonstrating in some very specific ways, God, this is your child. You only loaned her to me. You only loaned him to me. I give him back. I give her back to you. There are many ways that mothers can create that dependency, trying to solve all their problems, trying to be an answer for every single problem. Mothers can do so much of a better job by helping the child learn to pray, learn to seek God, learn to solve their problems, because mom won't be with them always. It'll be a rough world the day they find out that mother isn't there. But if they've learned to depend on God, learned to face their problems, they will be strong. Dependency on mom makes them weak. Dependency on God makes them strong. Let me introduce to you Hannah. We find Hannah in a real tough time in her life. Life has a way of bringing tough times to all people, and godly people trust God. They don't abandon their faith. Here is Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. It would not eat. Now let me state just a word about polygamy. We are seeing actually a revival of polygamy happen in the world, even in the United States, especially with the decline of morality. Polygamy is becoming more and more acceptable. And some of the proponents of polygamy say, well, the Bible is full of polygamy. In fact, here, Hannah is one of two wives. But to use these occasions as support for polygamy means the person has not studied the Bible. the Bible tells the story, and even though an occasion like this there is polygamy, the Bible does not support polygamy. It's only telling the story. The Bible introduces marriage in the first book of the Bible, one man, one woman, as the design of marriage. But not all people follow God's designs. And the Bible doesn't stop to give us explanations. It tells the story of life as it unfolds. In every story where polygamy is found in the Bible, you will find rivalry and jealousy and hatred and envy and all of the signs that accompany polygamy. And it happens to be the subject that is here. There is one wife who has children, and in biblical times, to not have children was the greatest shame that a woman could face. And the wife that has children is provoking the other wife and holding it over her as a shameful thing. Such is a great description of polygamy. Hannah's rival would provoke her in order to irritate her. But one of the things about Hannah has some tremendous qualities. She wouldn't fight back in this rivalry, this pettiness. She committed her need to God. It's amazing, if you find yourself in a petty fight with someone who's irritating you, and this is actually a good lesson to teach our children, the more you fight back in petty rivalries, the more that the rivalry will be fueled. But the rivalry kind of dies out with like fire without wood if you refuse to participate. Hannah has bitterness of soul. That's how the scriptures describe this need in her life, the fact that she is childless and has wanted a child for a long time, but is barren. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Notice the words in verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Well, there's a lot of questions swirling around in Hannah's head, as anyone who has waited for God to answer, and the answer doesn't come. What's wrong with Hannah? Is God punishing her? She doesn't know why she's childless, and she doesn't know why her prayer hasn't been answered. And in bitterness of soul, she cries out to God, not to those around, but to God. This really is where the rubber meets the road for Christians. When it comes to those times when what we have hoped for doesn't happen, it doesn't appear. What we have prayed for doesn't happen. This is where trust really becomes evident in our lives, how much we trust God. Are we willing to actually put our life on the line, or do we allow the disappointment and the bitterness to actually change us? Hannah took the disappointment to God instead of allowing it to become disillusionment and moving her away from God. It moved her to God. Notice that her prayer is very deliberate. Much like David prayed in Psalm, be still and know that I am God. That's what Hannah did. She prayed that way. You see it in verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. This is a lesson to be learned from Hannah. When you find the disappointment, the anguish, the grief. Pour it out to God. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I want to tell you, mothers, your children will pick up your attitudes. They will pick up your ways. If you have a way of handling your disappointment by sharing that disappointment with everyone and allowing that disappointment to be lived out, your children will pick up the same habits. If you take that disappointment and you give it to God, your children will learn to do the same thing. They will follow you. They will imitate you. Being a Christian doesn't translate into trusting God, because there are a lot of people who look at God much like they would look at a genie in a bottle. If I'm a Christian and God is all-powerful, then bad things shouldn't happen to me. What I pray for should come true. This is a real point of contention. Such as about 4 years ago, a receiver for the Buffalo Bills missed a pass that would have given them a win, and a very, very important win. So after the game, this receiver tweeted out a message to God. "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever." But you actually can't blame the guy, because many Christians do this. "I prayed, I expected, and it didn't happen. This is how you do me, God? I'm never forgetting this." Philip Yancey, who is a prolific writer, probably 10, 15 years ago, wrote a book called Disappointment with God. It's an excellent, excellent book. In this book, he interviews people who actually have depth to their life. Serious depth. Every single interview that he does in that book is worth reading. One of the people that he interviews in that book is a man named Douglas, a man who had extreme education and who actually was doing very well in life financially, but felt God calling him to leave this financially secure life and begin to minister to the needs of less fortunate, which he did. And he began a ministry. And then a series of unfortunate events happened. They were in an accident caused by a drunk driver. His wife was seriously injured. His 12-year-old daughter was injured. He was even injured even more. He got cancer. The list goes on and on of the things that happened to this man and his family. Yancey set up an interview to talk to him, and he says, "I was wondering, since I'm writing this book on disappointment with God, what are your feelings on this subject?" And this was the man's answer. "You know, Philip, I don't think I've ever been disappointed with God." Yancey said, "How is that possible?" And here, in a nutshell, is what the man said to Philip Yancey. "You know, Philip, I learned a long time ago, and especially through this accident, not to confuse God with life. Is life unfair? You bet. My life has been unfair. What has happened to my wife, what has happened to my daughter, what has happened to me, it's unfair. But I think God feels exactly the same way. I think he is grieved and hurt by what that drunk driver did as much as I am. Don't confuse God with life," he said. "As I read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, I noticed that those people were able to separate the physical reality of their lives from the spiritual reality of their relationship with God." Yancey says that as they sat there together, they went through some of those people in the Bible. They turned to a passage, for example, in Ezekiel, where God tells about three of his very favorite people, Daniel, Noah, and Job. "Think about those three people," says Yancey. "One of them spent the night with a bunch of lions. One of them lived through a huge flood that killed thousands of people. And then, of course, there's Job, the greatest example of unfairness in the Bible. Yet when God looks at those people, he says, they are three of my favorites, all three of them, Daniel, Noah, and Job, and many others, Abraham and David, learned to have a relationship with God that didn't depend on how healthy they were or how well their lives were going. That's very, very important. Douglas says in a final statement to Yancey, "For me, the cross of Christ demolished for all time the idea that life is supposed to be fair." When we focus in on injustice and our hurt, hurt eventually turns to bitterness. This is what has happened for Hannah. But I want to show you that Hannah let go of her bitterness. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." It was in this weeping and in her prayer that she lets go of this bitterness. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life." Letting go of bitterness is the most important thing a mother can ever do. Any individual, but I'm speaking specifically to mothers. You let go of bitterness by forgiving. And God invented forgiveness. He's the one who has forgiven us, and he has given us the ability to forgive others, even others who don't want to be forgiven. One of the first submarines used in World War II was called the Tang. It was under the cover of darkness that this submarine shot 7 torpedoes at an enemy convoy off the coast of China. All 7 of the first torpedoes hit their target, but the 8th, in an unlikely scenario, made its way back to the sub and sank the ship. One of its own torpedoes. Bitterness is a torpedo that will come back to the sender and sink the ship. We are told to actually see forgiveness is the greatest gift God has given us, and to cherish forgiveness. And the way you cherish forgiveness is by forgiving others. Notice what the Lord said to Peter. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" I think Peter had already forgiven him 6. And this was going to be the last time. The Lord's response floored Peter. "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And not just 49 times. The Lord is saying, "You keep on forgiving forever, Peter." That's the whole point. In the second chapter of Samuel, after she had a child, after her life had changed, Hannah writes about her experience of that bitterness, and it's very insightful. Here's a glimpse of what she wrote. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." This is who was this is the person who was able to let go of her bitterness. And the Lord remembered Hannah after she gave away the bitterness. 1 Samuel 1:19, "Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Remember that phrase. It's very important. The Lord remembered her. "So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel," which actually means, "because I asked the Lord for him." Every time she saw that child, it reminded her of where she was at and what God had done for her. There's a beautiful parable that Jesus told. Matthew remembered it and he recorded it for us. Parables are made up stories that demonstrate powerful truths, and it's a parable about forgiveness. There was a king who was owed an enormous amount of money, somewhere into the millions by a man, so he had the man apprehended and brought before him, and he said, I want you to pay back the debt. It's time. He says, I don't have it. He said, fine, put him in prison along with his family. But the man cried out for forgiveness, and he said, please, have mercy on me. So the king chose to have forgiveness, and he says, you know what? The debt's forgiven. But I have one request. I want you to go out and to forgive people the way I've forgiven you. He says, no problem. I will do that. But shortly after that, he ran into a man who owed him a pitiful sum, something in the neighborhood of $20. And he apprehended the man, and he demanded he pay what he owed. And the man says, I can't. I have no means of paying it. So he had him thrown into prison with his family. People told the king, said, you know that man whom you forgave this enormous debt? He has put into prison someone who owes him this little tiny debt. So the king had him brought to him. And this is what he said. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Wow. There is a really interesting phrase about this man when the man, when he was asked to forgive the debt, in the same way he had asked the king to forgive his debt, notice his response in verse 30. But he refused. Forgiveness is something that we have to initiate and get over this refusal, because it changes us, it hardens us, but it also influences everyone around us. And the king actually says to the man, as part of his punishment, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is a parable. So there's no jailer here inflicting torture. What the parable is saying, that if you refuse to forgive, your own lack of forgiveness will torture you. There will be nightmares. Forgiveness liberates you. It brings freedom. And you, mother, when you forgive and let go of your bitterness, are free to be a mother. You're free to teach your children. You won't pass on these petty, bitter hurts to your kids. You can give them a clean slate. Hannah said she learned to trust in God's sovereignty. Again, in 2 Samuel, she writes, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. This is a woman who had a powerful faith in the sovereignty and the power of God. She did not repay evil for evil, as Paul told the Romans in his letter to the Romans. Don't try to do that. Just leave that up to God. And as Peter wrote, he told us this revengeful way of holding bitterness in our heart is no way to live, because we should model our lives after the Lord, who lived this way. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entreated himself to him who judges justly. That's an amazing thing. Oftentimes, we consider ourselves to be followers of Christ, but we live so differently than Christ. You cannot hang on to bitterness and follow Christ. But what is amazing is how God can use your hurt for your good and for the good of your children. 2 Samuel verse 6, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's the lady who let go of her bitterness and who trusted God. That has depth. Several years later, Hannah stands before Eli the prophet and gives her testimony. It's a powerful testimony. Here it is. As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. So here is Hannah, and she says, do you remember several years ago when I was here in great anguish and I was pouring out my heart and all my bitterness to the Lord, and you thought I was drunk? And I said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring out my anguish and my bitterness to God. I am that woman. I am that woman who has been changed by God's power. All that bitterness is gone. And God has changed me. God has answered my prayer. Children need our guidance. They need our help, especially at crucial times in their lives. But more than anything else, they need us to model how to live. They need to see faith lived out in front of them so they can grasp it. Several years ago, there were a group of people entering the church, and they were going downstairs, and I saw this mother come in carrying her arms are full of stuff, going down for dinner, and she had a little tiny little daughter. And the daughter, because it was crowded people there in the entryway, and the little two or three year old, just a little tiny girl, she stayed at the top, just kind of paralyzed with fear with all these big people around her. And the mother kept on going. And she got way down there, and the mother looked around and didn't see her. So she looked back, and the little girl was standing up there, and the mother very gently said, "Sweet pea, come on." And the little girl yelled back, "Mommy, I thought you had forgotten me." So the little girl scrambled to her. But it's a beautiful illustration of what we do. We just need to stop, see where they are, and help to guide them. One of the greatest things that mothers can do is to provide a peaceful home where children can grow up. Mothers go a long ways in doing this. And the first way you do this is to get rid of your own bitterness, to provide this home. But it's this kind of atmosphere where the child learns to love, to interact with other people. It's the mother who can train her child to have a heart for God, to love God, to love his word, to pray. A child shouldn't see the mother in sadness or depression or isolation, but if they do ever see the mother overwhelmed, hopefully they can also see that mother invite the child to pray. Let's pray and ask God to help us. The child not only learns that there is a way out of this darkness, but that way is God. The child learns to be compassionate and generous by watching the mother's generosity. But one of the greatest things that a child can do is learning to be dependent on God. The natural dependency that develops out of a relationship is the child is dependent on the mother. And if the mother waits too long to send this child into a dependence on God, the child will be dependent on the mother. The mother who jumps in to solve every problem for the child is hurting the child. God doesn't do that for you. He doesn't do that for us. When was the last time God jumped right in front of you and stopped the consequences that were a result of your poor choice? You make a poor choice, God will let it hit you slap dab in the middle. He won't stop it. Parents should be the same way. We should help our kids, support our kids, do everything we can. But protecting them in this little bubble and making life so different for them, as if mommy is a genie for them and she can do everything, is only going to present them with a false reality of life. And one day when they get into real world and the genie is not there, it'll be very difficult to stand. But teaching that child how to think, how to pray, and how to depend on God is the greatest gift that a mother can give. Amy Carmichael spent 50 years in India as a missionary. She was born in the late 1800s and the first half of the 1900s. She went to southern India and began her missionary career. She'd only been there a short while, the first year or two, when a little seven-year-old girl named Prina showed up at her doorstep and asked to be taken in. Amy did. This little girl was one of the little girls by the thousands that were given to temples as prostitutes. Now illegal, but still happens. Before long, there were scores and scores of little girls that were coming to Amy Carmichael. She spent the next 50 years in southern India with this home for these little girls. Amy was also very talented in her ability to write poetry, wrote over 35 books, most of them poetry, but some of them other books, and songs. Very gifted musician and songwriter, and some of her songs we sing today, you'll find them in the songbooks. But what is interesting about Amy is her mother, Catherine. The reason Amy went to India, the reason she spent her life, the reason these beautiful songs and poetry flowed out of Amy's life was a mother named Catherine, who taught her to be dependent on God. One line from a poem that called Rose from the Briar describes a very difficult time in Amy's life in India when things were not falling into place, when prayers hadn't been answered, much like Hannah, bitterness was there. But the teaching of a mom who didn't know how to solve all of the problems for her daughter, but knew one who could, taught a dependency on God in her daughter Amy from a very young age. The poetry of Amy reflects her dependency on God. The poem talks about her relationship with God and what she doesn't have, what she hasn't received, and that God knows her every thought and he knows exactly what's going on. The last few lines of the poem end like this: I know it all, but from thy briar shall blow a rose for others. I know where you're at. I know the thoughts you've had. I know the emptiness. I know the bitterness. But from your briar is going to blow a rose. Come then, say to me, my Lord, my love, I am content with thee. You know where Amy learned that? She learned from her mother that contentment comes from God. When Amy was 28, when she went to India, and she told her mother, and this was her mother's response to the news that her daughter would be going to India. Yes, dearest Amy, he has lent you to me all these years. He only knows what a strength, comfort, and joy you have been to me. In sorrow, he made you my staff and solace. In loneliness, my more than child companion. And in my gladness, my bright and merry-hearted sympathizer. So, darling, when he asks you now to go away from within my reach, can I say nay? No. No, Amy, he is yours. You are his. To take you where he pleases, and to use you as he pleases. I can trust you to him, and I do. All day he has helped me, and my heart unfailingly says, go ye. The greatest gift you'll ever give your child is to teach them to be dependent upon God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for our mothers. And we thank you for this moment when you're speaking to us right now. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for the mothers to come forward, and I'm going to pray for you. But before I do that, I want to take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us. Because there's a very important issue that must be dealt with by all of us. And that is there bitterness in your heart today? And speaking to everyone in the room now. Is there bitterness that you have not dealt with? You have refused, like the man, to forgive. And God is saying, I want you to forgive. I forgave you, and I expect you to forgive. Do to others as I have done to you. I challenge you today to turn this bitterness over to the Lord and allow him to help you let it go. I let this bitterness go today. I let this hurt go today, God. I need your help. This hurt has been carried far too long, and today I release it. I ask you right now to give me the strength and the fortitude to forgive the ones who have hurt me so that I will be free, free to forgive and free to live my life and free to raise my children and be around my family without this burden. I pray for every person here right now to respond to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask every mother at this time, if you would just step out of your seat and come to the front. And I'm going to pray a blessing over the mothers before we leave today. In the book that I use to read about Amy Carmichael, it's a book, a lady, the author's name is Lindsay O'Connor, and the book is entitled Moms Who Changed the World. And at the end of each chapter, I think there's about 10 women in there that she used, she wrote a letter to them as if she could deliver, this letter could be delivered. And here is the letters that she wrote to Catherine Carmichael. Dear Catherine, countless little children in India will always be grateful to you for the impact you had on Amy. She changed their lives. Countless souls have been won for the Lord, as who knows how many young people have joined her in mission work, inspired by her writings and example to deny their own comfort and follow Christ. I wonder what would have happened if you hadn't trained Amy to believe that God hears and answers prayer, that the Bible is true, and that her temperament was a gift from God. What would have happened if you hadn't modeled for her the importance of seeing others' needs and then meeting them, and your example showing that a totally devoted heart for God is the only way to live, even when some around us are content with an easy and shallow faith? I wonder what would have happened if you hadn't been willing to give Amy back to God with your blessing. The world is a better place because of your willingness to train up your child and then let her go. Your story inspires me to look at each of my children as an individual, each uniquely created by God to be who he made them to be for purpose, his purpose. While I try to train them in godly and obedient character, I am learning to thank God for the unique bent that he instills in each one. Who knows? What I see as a negative, God may see just as a positive. Something he can use in their future. Thank you, Catherine, for waking me up to the fact that I must give my children the eyes to see with compassion and look for opportunities to meet the needs of others. But mostly, I thank you for being an example of our need to return our children back to God. My mother's heart wants to hold them tightly, but I know God wants me to loosen my grip and give them back to his waiting arms. They want risk. I want them safe. They want to go. I want them to stay. When I am confronted with fears and doubts for my children as they grow and test their wings, you inspire me to help them fly instead. I pray that as they stretch their wings and leave my nest for the unknown or soar far away, I will echo your words about my child and God. He is yours and you are his to take you where he pleases and to use you as he pleases. I can trust you to him, and I do. Thank you, Catherine, for reminding me that the safest place for my children is where God wants them. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for mothers, a gift that you have given to all of us. We thank you for our mothers, and we pray that you will bless the mothers that are here right now at this altar. Encourage them. Let them know how much they are loved and appreciated. And may all of the husbands and dads and sons encourage them and just heap blessings upon them today. May their children shower them and honor them in this very special day. May you encourage them to stay at the task, especially these who have young children and these grandmothers who have an impact on their grandchildren and daughters and daughter-in-laws. We pray, Lord, that you will take these mothers and equip them with this greatest of all tasks. And may they pour their bitterness out to you, and may you bring to them the blessings of your presence, and may that be passed on to their children as they turn them over to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today and enjoy the day.